Perhaps it may not be what we want to hear today, but Father God, I thank you that you know best what we need. And so we thank you for the message you have for us this morning. And I give praise to you for what you will do among us. And thank you for your continuous grace in this church and how you are guiding and directing them. May your name be glorified both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, in 1995, this sad story was told of the zoo in Milan. The story goes, after 60 years and 6 million visitors, the zoo in Milan was shut down. Animal rights activists had protested the conditions in the zoo were unfit for the animals caged there. Now, here is the sad and humiliating part of the story. After the protest of the animal rights activists, the animals were removed. But when the animals moved out, guess what? Homeless people moved in. Until city leaders intervened, hundreds of homeless people began sneaking into the cages under the cover of darkness, looking for a night's rest. Ironically, the zoo was only a 5-minute walk from one of Europe's most expensive shopping districts. You see, within just 400 yards of the cages, the shops of Italian fashion designers lined a street that attracted big spenders from all over the world. There's something sad and sickening about people who live like animals. But who was further from the image of God? Those who were taking shelter in the zoo, or the big spenders a few blocks away? It's a question for you to ponder. While living like an animal reminds me of the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. God had warned the king in a dream that he will be eating grass with the animals unless he changed his proud, sinful ways. Through the prophet Daniel, God told Nebuchadnezzar to stop sinning and show mercy to the poor. But Nebuchadnezzar stubbornly refused and continued in his proud and arrogant ways. And you know the story very well. His nightmare came true. The haughty king was humiliated by God. He lived like an animal for 7 years, with his hair becoming like feathers of an eagle, and his nails becoming like claws of birds. I mean, that would be a scary figure to encounter. Well, but you see, pride does not only bring humiliation to an individual, be he great or small. It can also be the cause of a nation's downfall and demise. Please make no mistake about this. God will make sure a proud nation is judged and brought low. This is what we are about to see in the opening verses of the shortest or the briefest book in the Old Testament. It is also the only book in the entire Bible which begins with the letter O. In this unique book of the Bible, God is going to give us a vivid picture of judging a proud nation. So this brings me to the main idea of the opening verses of the prophetic book of Obadiah. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit today is keenly desirous and delighted to plant the seed of God's living and life-changing truth in order to carry out his life-changing work in you today for God's glory and for your own good and growth. So here is the message in a nutshell. God always judges pride wherever and in whomever it is found. In other words, you can count on it. Almighty God will bring down the proud in his appointed time and way. If you haven't recently heard of God's decisive work of bringing down an arrogant nation, you are going to hear it loud and clear today in this book of Obadiah. Not because I'm going to be loud, it's because this book is written with intensity, passion, and fervor. Please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, which is the message in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 4, is similar to the message which was read for us by Bob. So that is why we had this message. And thank you once again, Bob. Now, will you please listen carefully as I recite the message God presented to us in this book of Obadiah. The Bible says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now, the book of Obadiah is in between Amos and Jonah. So if you want to find it, that's where you find it. Well, this is an interesting passage of scripture. And I have classified it as an authoritative and alarming passage of scripture. You ask what makes this passage authoritative and alarming, that you are so eager to preach it. Well, please allow me to give you four simple, specific reasons why this passage of scripture is authoritative and alarming. I'll give you two reasons why it is authoritative, and I'll give you two why it is alarming. First of all, this passage is authoritative because it sets apart Adonai Yahweh, that is the Lord God. If you have the NIV, it translates as Sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh, from all others as an all-powerful God who holds nations accountable. Holding the nation of Edom accountable for its pride and participation in Judah's and Jerusalem's fall, God speaks and makes very clear his will of judging Edom in an authoritative manner. Please notice the prophetic message in the book of Obadiah begins with an authoritative declaration. It says, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. I tell you folks, these are the words of a God of absolute authority, whose authority cannot be brushed aside or belittled. My authority and your authority sometimes or oftentimes can be brushed aside, but not with God, the God of the Bible. This is why this passage of Scripture is indeed authoritative. Well, the second reason why this passage is authoritative is this. It's because, listen, it settles the fact that when God has purposed in his heart to flex his muscles in judging a proud nation, no one can stop him. I tell you, friends, when Adonai Yahweh has decreed, determined, or decided to carry out his divine purpose of judging an arrogant nation, no one, absolutely no one, can hold back his hand. With the authority of the sovereign of the nations, God promised to humble the proud and self-confident people of the nation of Edom, and that he did. Their rock fortress still stands today, but their name and their nation have perished from the earth. This, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the work of the God of absolute authority, whose hand cannot be held back once he's determined to flex his muscles in judging a proud and boastful nation. Check your maps today and see if the nation of Edom is on the map. And it will tell you how authoritative God is. Well, third, focusing on why this passage of Scripture is alarming, please listen now, is because it vividly shows that God deals decisively with ugly pride. Please make no mistake about this. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled by God. The proud will be brought down and low by God. An attitude of pride will ultimately and always lead to destruction. So the message of this passage should therefore sound an alarm bell to us to avoid acting with the same arrogance and haughtiness as the Edomites did and are no longer a nation on earth. I tell you, folks, God will not allow a trace of ugly, stinking, arrogant pride to remain in my life or in your life without dealing decisively with it if it is not repented of. This is why this passage is alarming to me, and it ought to be to you as well. Fourth, this passage is alarming because it serves as a special warning to God's people not to have a false sense of security. You see, because Edom was surrounded by difficult mountain terrain, she was virtually inaccessible. This, of course, gave her a sense of security and self-sufficiency. Her fortress-like dwelling or surrounding generated in Edom a proud but false sense of security. Natural fortifications around Edom gave her an illusion of security. But they forgot that they are vulnerable to one person, and that is Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God. So they're not, because their natural security is no match for God's determination. They may be secure, but they were not outside of the range of God's judgment. So having a false sense of security is not the right way for you and me to live. Some people have a false sense of security in their stocks and savings, others in their jobs, others in their own abilities, some in their family inheritance, others in an insurance policy. But this passage sends us a clear message. A false sense of security will only lead to disgrace and demise. These are the reasons why I find this passage very, very authoritative and alarming. Now, will you please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this authoritative and alarming passage of Scripture to you this morning. First of all, from the heading or the superscription of the book of Obadiah, we will learn that the message in this book is actually a communication from God. Briefly and bluntly, the book of Obadiah begins with a special Hebrew expression, Chazon Obadiah. We will examine this Hebrew expression and learn from it that it actually signifies communication from God. Secondly, we will discuss the announcement of the coming judgment upon Edom in verses 1b to 2. Without wasting time, without mincing words, Adonai Yahweh himself authoritatively announces his coming judgment upon the nation of Edom, Israel's ancient enemies, through his humble prophet Obadiah. And since it is God himself who begins to address Edom through his prophet of his approaching judgment, we know that the announcement of the coming doom is not motivated by unholy vengeance. This is not a Jewish man who is so filled with anger and bitterness and resentment towards the Edomites and then decided to proclaim a message against them. God's judgments are always righteous. They are never tainted with unholy and unrighteous motives. Well, third, we will focus on the cause of God's judgment upon Edom in verse 3. What was the reason for God's judgment upon Edom? In other words, what was the great sin of Edom which brought about God's decisive judgment upon them? Well, the Bible clearly and concisely answers this question for us in verse 3. As if to send a loud, clear, and unmistakable message to the rest of the nations, the Bible plainly tells us that Edom is to be decisively judged by God because of her pride. Edom's proud reliance upon her high and rocky towers, the Bible tells us, led to her doom. You see, as I read this passage, God could have chosen not to reveal to you and me his reason for judging Edom. But he did. Why did he do that? Does he not have the sovereign right to do as he pleases? Yes, indeed. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all the depths, says the psalmist in Psalm 135, verse 6. So for God to specifically disclose his reason for judging Edom is to send a strong message to all other nations that he will judge their pride wherever and in whomever it is found. Now, fourth and finally, we will focus on the Bible's teaching regarding the certainty of God's judgment upon Edom in verse 4. The Bible is going to make it very clear that the coming judgment upon Edom is a certainty, not a condition. That is why God uses the language of certainty. He says, "I will bring you down," declares the Lord. There is no chance or no possibility of a condition. He says, "I will bring you down." Although Edom feels safe and secure, trusting in her mountain fortresses, Adonai Yahweh announces his judgment on her for her hardiness, and later on in the book, for her hostility to Israel, his chosen people. So as far as God is concerned, his judgment upon Edom is a settled matter. It's sealed. Nothing and no one will avert his sure judgment of Edom. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper and discover the precious lessons the Spirit is eager to teach us, to teach all who have ears to hear and a heart to respond to his teachings. We begin first with his teaching that the message in the book of Obadiah is actually a communication from God. Obadiah tells us immediately, briefly, bluntly, and to the point that this is a vision given to him by God himself. In other words, the prophecy begins with a concise statement that it is a supernatural revelation, a vision granted to Obadiah. Would you please notice that the prophecy of Obadiah is headed by the words, the vision of Obadiah. And this expression simply reads in the Hebrew, and I have it on the PowerPoint, so because you are going to speak a little Hebrew this morning. Is it on? Yeah. It's Chazon Obadiah. So please say it with me. Chazon Obadiah. Now, not Obadiah. Obadiah. Now, in the Hebrew, we call Abraham Avraham. Or Abram Avram. The same format here. So don't call him, if you want to call him in Hebrew, call him Obadiah. Then he will be okay with that. Now, the Hebrew word vision is commonly used in the Old Testament to designate a revelation from God. In other words, prophetic word often came from God in a form of a vision. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, Micah chapter 1 verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1, and Nahum chapter 1 verse 1, they all began with this Hebrew expression, Chazon, Isaiah, or Chazon, Obadiah. It is a special word for what the prophet saw. It speaks of a prophetic revelation from God through his prophet. And the term also means oracle, prophecy, divine communication in a vision, as seen in the ecstatic state. So that's where I got my first point from the meaning of the word communication from God. So the Bible is saying here that at some point in Obadiah's life, God himself communicated with his prophet in a vision. In this vision, God himself personally revealed, disclosed, communicated with his prophet Obadiah. And I tell you, friends, if God himself had not given this supernatural vision to Obadiah, he would not have been able to receive God's message and record it for us as we have it here today. Now, what's the point of dwelling on the word vision? Simply this, is to emphasize to us this morning and to remind us that the message in this little book is indeed a communication from God. We live in an age of communication. Devices and means of communication abound, for the modern man living in the 21st century. We can communicate instantly or in real time with family members, friends, and fellow workers or classmates through tweets, text messages, Skype. I'm sure Missy will be using Skype when she goes to Kenya. Smartphones, just to mention a few. But may I submit to you today that with all our modern ways of communication, we have not outdone or outsmarted God in the business of communication. God, I say to you, is the best communicator. Why? Because God's communication with people is always clear, not confusing. Dependable, not deceptive. Eternal, not just entertaining. Truthful, not trivial. Profitable, not perverse, as is sometimes often the case with the use of our modern devices of communication. Please listen, the communication from God through this little book of Obadiah is clear, is dependable, is eternal, is truthful, and profitable, not only for this present age, but also for the age soon to come. Why? Because God is always seeking to communicate to his people in a clear and compelling manner, with no attempt to confuse or deceive. Whenever you take the scriptures, you are reading what is clear, what is compelling. There is no attempt by God to deceive you, to mislead you. And this is exactly what is happening in the book of Obadiah. Now, perhaps you are wondering, who is this Obadiah? Well, he's one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. As to the person and circumstances of Obadiah, we know absolutely nothing except his name. Notice the Bible doesn't even mention his father's name to us. When you think of, for example, Jonah, the Bible mentions his father's name to us. Jonah, the son of Amittai. But here in Obadiah, we just have only his name. It doesn't even say that he's a prophet. Actually, Obadiah is one of the commonest of Hebrew names and occurs both before the exile and after the exile, referring to 13 different men in the Bible. And the word Obadiah, if you check your concordance, occurs 22 times, referring to 13 different men. The name means servant or worshiper of Yahweh, or one who serves or worships the Lord. One lesson I personally learned from Obadiah's life is that he was content to be obscure. Content to be obscure. Commenting on the meaning of his name and his contentment to be obscure, the late Dr. McGee shared this insight on him. And I quote, it should be on your PowerPoint. Obadiah is like a ghost writer in that he is there, but we do not know him. Think about buying a book, and then you normally see a page devoted to describing the author. But that's not the case in Obadiah's life. He lived up to his name, for he was a servant of Jehovah. A servant boasts of no genealogy, neither exploits nor experiences. He doesn't push himself forward. I love that about Obadiah, and I'm learning to live like that. He has to demonstrate by what he does that he can even claim the place of a servant. So Obadiah is just a prophet who wrote one of the great prophecies of Scripture, end quote. Also, Dr. Parsi said this of Obadiah, and I quote, he says, God has willed that his name alone and this prophecy should be known to the world. His name alone as Obadiah and this prophecy should be made known to the world. What a wonderful statement about Obadiah's contentment to be secure. And I find an application here for us. In our fame-driven society, will you be content if God has willed for you to be an obscure servant of his, faithfully serving him behind the scenes without getting the headlines? I was thinking about last week when all the people's names were mentioned. If, for example, Fred, Elder Fred, had forgotten to mention your name as one of the people who helped in the Wiz Kids, will you go home fuming that you were not mentioned? Or you have a fight with Fred? Well, that can happen. Let me look at my time, okay? Let me wrap up this with a second point. I will not go far because it's been a long service. Now, an important question arises at this juncture of our message, and that is, what is the communication of God in our passage of study all about? Well, it's about an authoritative announcement of the coming judgment upon Edom, which is our second point. In a deeply intense and passionate manner, a bold and blunt declaration is now made by the inspired prophet regarding God's coming judgment upon the nation of Edom. Would you please notice how the Bible announces this judgment? The Bible says, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. Now, God is speaking directly to Edom. The expression, thus says the Lord God, Ko Amar Adonai Yahweh, is used here by the prophet Obadiah, the called and sent messenger of Adonai Yahweh, to introduce the divine speech that begins in verse 2. What happens in this passage is that God's Spirit began to inspire Obadiah to speak the prophecy that God wanted him to speak against Edom. But as he got to verse 2, it's like God moved him out of the way, and then God himself begins to speak. Starting from verse 2. It's something that you experience sometimes if you are a preacher, and you are preaching, you've prepared and done everything you can, but as you are presenting the message, you see yourself pushed aside by God, and the Spirit himself is speaking through you. It's an experience that I don't have many times. So, anyway, the expression that says the Lord God was actually a formulaic expression among the true prophets of God. Now, I know some people can say, thus says the Lord God, but they are not true prophets of God. And you know that very well. So this is only referring to the true prophets of God, indicating that a true prophet of God is faithfully recording God's own speech. So this further affirms that the message of this book is a communication from God. Now, please, I want you to take careful note of this. Although, listen, the background of the prophet Obadiah is obscure, should be on your PowerPoint, the source of his message is not. Now, one of the people I see serving God faithfully behind the scenes, I want to mention his name here, is Mr. Dave Haggerty. And of course, Jeremiah, his teammate. he just serves behind the scenes. If his name is not mentioned, he just goes home happy. Except sometimes when we have problems with the mic, then we call him to come and help. So anyway, this Obadiah's background is obscure, but the message he's delivering is not obscure. The source of it is clear. It was supernaturally given by God and therefore was not motivated by unholy vengeance. The Bible is telling us that it is God himself who is announcing his coming judgment upon the Edomites. And God singled out the nation to be judged and revealed that to the prophet Obadiah. It says, the nation I'm judging is Edom. Now, as we all know from Genesis, the name Edom means what? Red. Why is it red? Because he had a red hair? What? Yeah, and what else? Why was it called red? Well, he was hairy, but we were not told. Remember, he sold his birthright for what? Red stuff. Red too. That's why we call him Mr. Red. So he was hairy, but it was the red stuff that he wanted. So we need to be careful with the red stuff. Talk to Brad about that. Now notice in the second part of verse 1, the Bible tells us that the prophet heard of a God-ordained international plot to overthrow Edom. Now that is very important. Why? Because the message was not heard from a rumor mill. This was not heard from JBC, Jerusalem Broadcasting Corporation. It says, we have heard from whom? The Lord. In other words, Obadiah and the nation of Israel have been given the privilege of knowing the secret purposes of God, which they could never have known by leaning on their own understanding and wisdom. They would never have known on their own that Yahweh has sent a messenger among the nations to stir them up to war against Edom. It is made known to them by God directly, for God takes his own into his plans for them and those about them. What a privilege believers have. This is one of the privileges you have as a believer, that God can choose to reveal something to you which you would never, never have known, leaning on your own puny little understanding and mind. And this is one thing, as I prepared this message and thought about it, this was one of the things I prayed for your search committee, that God will reveal to them what they would never have known using all the tools, using all the means, but they will know from God himself what he wants for your church. So can you recall a time in your life when God made known to you his plan for your life, which you could never have known just by leaning on your own understanding. Can you recall that? Well, you can talk about it later. Now, let me make this clear at this point as I try to wrap up this message. The Bible specifically states that an envoy or a messenger has been sent to unnamed nations to mount a military attack against Edom. But watch this very carefully. The Bible also affirms that it is really Yahweh who is going to bring Edom's ruin. In other words, the Bible emphasizes that Yahweh himself is the actor in this judgment drama. That is why verse 2 begins in a rather dramatic fashion, pointing to Yahweh as the principal actor, the sovereign judge of the nations. He says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised." So actually, the sending of the messenger among the nations is an assurance that the nations will rise up at the instigation of Yahweh to war against Edom. The sender is Yahweh, who will also rise up along with the nations for war against Edom, placing himself at their head as their leader and commander-in-chief in this war, which is decreed by him to bring his judgment upon Edom. So what we have here is that God is divinely controlling the selfish motives of the nations to serve his sovereign purposes against Edom. Remember, God sovereignly rules over all nations. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:21 that God even directs the king's heart to wherever he wishes in order to accomplish his purposes. And many times when people get upset about leaders, I said, if only you could understand God, that he is not limited. He can direct a king's heart, whether that king believes in him or not, to accomplish his divine purposes. My friend, be reminded of this, and this is my last point to you. God can, should be on your PowerPoint, God can and does use anything and anyone to accomplish his divine, his sovereign and eternal purposes. Please don't ever limit God as to who he can use or can't use to accomplish his purposes. I should not be here preaching, because I'm not one of the great preachers. But God is using me. So don't limit him. He can use a Joseph too. And he can use you too, Kathy. And he's using you already. So, as I wrap up, God says to Edom, I have decreed to cut you down to size. I have purposed to make you insignificant. Other nations will hold you in contempt. In fact, God's resolution to do so makes the humiliation as certain as if it had already taken place. What a devastating judgment that is announced against Edom. What a warning it is to the nations today. Please listen, the God of love, that is the one true God of the Bible, is also a God of judgment. He loves and he judges. Do you want only a God who loves and never judges? If so, we need to talk after the service. Because at the cross, the love of God was demonstrated. And at the cross, the wrath of God against your sins and my sins were demonstrated when Jesus suffered and bled and died for you and for me. And at the cross, forgiveness of sins is also made available to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that this is not a message that people will want to hear today, but I thank you that it is the message we need to hear today to humble us, to come before you on behalf of this nation, this great nation that you have raised up in our generation, so that, Lord, we will not suffer the fate of Edom. And so I pray for your people here in this church to be energized, motivated, to be the people who stand in the gap for this nation, praying earnestly for renewal, repentance, and revival, so that, Lord, you will stay your hand of judgment upon this nation and give us the opportunity to spread your gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray now your blessing upon your people who have gathered here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and grant you peace. And may the Lord be gracious to you today. And all God's people said, Amen.